This morning, I want to call your attention in the beginning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 11. Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. And this morning, the Lord willing, I would like to review four of the major events that took place in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we'll consider his birth, his virgin birth into this world. And then we will consider his death, and then his resurrection, and finally his ascension back to heaven. So I pray God will give us understanding as we look this morning at this seamless connection between these four events in the life of our Lord Jesus. Beginning in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, we read these words, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not." You remember the angel had appeared to the shepherds who were keeping their flocks outside of Bethlehem. And on this night, the angels appeared to them and said in verse 10 of Luke 2, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." How many of y'all like good tidings? How many of y'all like good news? There's not a lot of it in the news media, but there's a lot of it in the Word of God. And the writer is now going to share with us some of the most wonderful news that has ever been broadcasted in this world. Verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The angel appears to these shepherds and says, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David," that was Bethlehem, "a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The virgin birth of the Son of God is glorious to think about. We think about it a lot at Christmas, but we really ought to be thinking about it all through the year. Our Savior loved us enough to come down from heaven and take on a human body and live among men as our Savior. Now, notice, the text says, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now, if he's a Savior, what is he going to save us from? I've often said that when you're reading the Bible and you come up on the word saved, a good question to always ask is this: saved from what? Very important. A lot of people, I think, assume that when you read that word saved in the Bible, it's talking about being saved from hell to heaven. Well, it often does. But there are other things in this world right now that you and I need to be saved from. And the Bible addresses those time salvations or temporal salvations that we experience. But in this text, the angel is talking about our Savior saving us from our sins. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, one of our favorite verses here at Cool Springs, the angel said to Joseph, "She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people." And what is he going to save his people from? Their sins. How many of y'all are sinners this morning? That's an unnecessary question. I saw a few hands go up, but I know we're all sinners, right? The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus came to save us from our sins. That's what the angel said. "She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Who did Jesus come to save? from their sins. He came to save his people. And his people are the people that he knew and chose before the foundation of the world. And the Father gave them to his Son in a covenant agreement to come into this world and save them. Now, how was Jesus going to save his people from their sins? Was he going to gather a lot of gold and silver and offer that to God on their behalf? No, that would not have saved us. All the gold and silver in this world would not make a down payment on one sin. I hope y'all understand that. You could have turned the stars into silver and the planets into gold and offered all of that to God and it wouldn't have saved us. Do y'all understand that? Peter said, we're not redeemed by such corruptible things as silver and gold, but by what? The precious blood of Jesus. Now, how is he going to save us from our sins? That brings us to the second event in his life that we want to consider today. And I want you to consider with me a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. The Apostle Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, I'm going to declare something to you. And you know what he was going to declare to them? The gospel. The gospel, the word gospel means good news or glad tidings concerning our Savior. And it is a declaration. It's not a proposition. Many people don't understand how salvation comes. They think that Jesus is making a proposition with you. If you do this, then I'll save you. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel is not a proposition. It's a declaration. He says, for I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. It's a declaration, a proclamation of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, a lot of people think the gospel saves us from hell to heaven. You've got to hear the gospel, believe the gospel, in order to go to heaven. No, beloved, the gospel is good news. Let me illustrate to you all this morning. At the end of World War II, news people from around the world were broadcasting the victory that the Allied forces had over Japan and Italy and Germany. Some in the house today are old enough to remember that. I got here about 3 years after that victory was won. But let me tell you, when a newsman was broadcasting to America that the war is over and we won, would y'all consider that good news? Come on now. That's a unnecessary question. Don't you know the American people rejoicing that we had defeated the enemy? And they had those ticker tape parades in New York. And the soldiers were marching down the streets of New York and hundreds of thousands of people had gathered to celebrate the victory. Dwight Eisenhower, the great general during World War II, and many of the other great men. Yes, sir? They were declaring victory. Now, did those newsmen who declared the victory have anything to do with winning? No. It was the soldiers on the battlefield that won the victory. It wasn't the newsmen broadcasting it. Well, I'm a broadcaster this morning. And you know what I'm broadcasting to all of y'all? That your Savior won the victory for us on the cross 2,000 years ago. You know, the ministry There are burdens and trials and tribulations that attend the ministry of the gospel, but I want to tell you, I'm glad you called me to preach the gospel. I love to get up and tell people the war is over and the victory is ours through our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of y'all are glad to hear it this morning? Now, my broadcasting it didn't have a thing to do with saving us. What Jesus did on that cross is what saved us. How many of y'all believe that? He gets all the glory for our salvation. Now, Paul says, I'm going to declare this gospel to you. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein ye stand. Now, let's come down to verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's how Jesus saved us from our sins. Remember, the angels declared to the shepherds that night, unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior. Now, how is this little baby born of the Virgin going to save his people? He was going to save them by dying for them. Do y'all follow me? That's the only way he could save us, is by dying in our place on the cross. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He died to save us from our sins. Now, the third event in his life that I want us to look at this morning is his resurrection 3 days later from the grave. How many of y'all believe Jesus is alive today? I want to tell you, if he's still dead and buried in a Jerusalem grave, you and I have no hope of going to heaven. But I'm glad to tell you this morning that 3 days after he was crucified, he arose and came out of the grave, and he lives. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 28 this morning and look at an account that is given to us here. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. They came to visit the grave. How many people go out to this cemetery occasionally to visit their loved ones where they are buried? We all do that on occasion. Well, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary are going to the sepulcher to honor the memory of the Lord Jesus. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, that is the angel, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. Did y'all get that? The angel said, he is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run and bring the disciples' word. Now, what evidence do we have that Jesus Christ actually arose from the dead? Well, one thing we have in Scripture is that the grave clothes were still in the grave. When they went in, and when Peter and John went into the tomb, the stone having been rolled away, And they saw, you know, we say that the grave was empty. It wasn't. You know what was in there? His grave clothes. Now, it's interesting, if you'll study the account of the grave clothes, they weren't torn apart. When Jesus woke up from death, he wasn't rushing to get out of the grave and just ripping the grave clothes off. No, the Bible says that the grave clothes were intact. He just slipped out of them. See, now, when they wrapped a body, when the Jews wrapped a body, they would wrap the little finger, and then they would wrap the ring finger to the little finger, and then the middle finger to the other fingers, and then the forefinger, and then the thumb. They would do the hands that way, and then they would wrap those arms to the body, and then they'd put a mask or a napkin over the face. And when the disciples saw those grave clothes, it was just like, it was just like a butterfly slipping out of the cocoon. Just left the grave clothes in the cemetery. Are y'all with me today? Are y'all getting this? The grave clothes were there. That would have been impossible had it not been a miracle. The grave clothes of our Lord Jesus were left in the grave as a testimony. He's gone. And there was and here's another evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the incredible change in the apostles. You know, they were doubtful. They were struggling with fear. Jesus often said to them, Oh, ye of little faith. But let me tell you, brethren and sisters, when they saw that empty grave and they saw the resurrected Christ, their lives were changed forever. Their hope now was a living hope in a living Savior. And they were ready and willing to spend the rest of their lives following Jesus and preaching the good news. And 11 of the 12 apostles died the death of martyrdom. Now let me tell you, I don't believe those apostles would have been willing to die as martyrs had they known that the story of the resurrection was a hoax, that it was fake news. No, they knew he was alive. They saw him in his resurrected body. They saw the nail prints. They saw the wound in his side. They knew he was alive. And now they're ready to live for him and die for him if necessary. You think you would die for a hoax? No. They knew he was the real deal. They knew he was alive. Paul was beheaded in Rome. All Paul would have had to have done would have said, look, this thing I've been telling y'all about the resurrected Christ, it's just a lie. And they would have let him go. Do you know that? Peter was crucified upside down. All Peter would have had to have done was just said, I don't believe in the resurrection anymore. Y'all have mercy on me. Let me out of here. That would have been the same with James, who was a martyr, all the other apostles. And did you know during the first century, multitudes of the followers of Jesus Christ died as they were being persecuted for their Christian faith? And all the Roman Empire required of the Christians was this: take a pinch of incense and lay it on the altar to Caesar, our God, and we'll let you go. If you just say Jesus is one of the gods, that's fine. But if y'all are going to contend he's the only God, you're going to die. How many of y'all would have taken a pinch of incense? Come on now. And laid it on the altar to save your life. I don't know what I would have done, but I hope I'd have been willing to die for Jesus. And let me tell you, beloved, my nephew Colin is married to a young lady who worked for quite a while. Her name is Molly, and she worked for quite a while with an organization that supports martyrs around the world. And did you know there have been tens of thousands of people that have died in the name of Jesus during the 20th century and the 21st century? Thank God we haven't had that yet in America. but it could be coming. None of us know. How many of us love him enough that we'd be willing not just to get up on a Sunday morning and get dressed and drive over to the church house and sing a few songs and hear a message and pray? How many of us love him enough we'd be willing to go to prison for his name's sake? I hope we're never tested. But let me tell you, America is changing. The culture of this country is now post-Christian. Are y'all hearing me? Let me tell you, what happened in Nashville when those people were murdered in a Christian school, it was an attack on Christian position on transgenderism. It was. You know, this is going over World Wide Web. This is on Facebook. But I want to tell you, are we willing to stand up for what we believe in today as Christians? Or are we going to bow to the pressures of this anti-Christian culture that is sweeping America? Hollywood's already surrendered. A long time ago, Hollywood surrendered. The media has surrendered. Washington, D.C., for the most part, has surrendered, and a lot of the churches are giving in. Where are we going to stand? I want to tell you, our Savior is alive. Amen. And you and I ought to be willing to honor His memory and His life by standing up for what the Bible teaches. I didn't really intend to get into all that this morning, but I want to tell you, the fact that the apostles were willing to die for Jesus Christ would be an evidence that they believed that he was alive. They wouldn't have died for a lie. They wouldn't have died. You know, later in this chapter, in verse 11, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came to the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done about the resurrection. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying. Now the soldiers were there to guard the tomb. Y'all remember that. The soldiers were there to guard the tomb lest his disciples would come and steal his body. And they put a Roman seal on his tomb. A Roman seal would have been like a piece of rope that was had wax on this side, and it was drawn across the stone, which was an entrance to the grave. See, the grave was like a cave. It wasn't dug in the ground like our graves are here. That piece of rope would be stretched across and sealed on the other side, and it was a Roman seal. And nobody would ever break a Roman seal unless they had the authority from the Roman government. This seal was put there to make sure Jesus didn't come out of that grave. And they put soldiers there to guard the tomb, to make sure they didn't steal him. And there would be four soldiers who were guarding the tomb, and there would be four soldiers that were asleep. And let me tell you, if somebody went and stole his body out of the grave, first of all, they've got to stumble over the four soldiers that are asleep, catching some rest. And then they've got to get past the four soldiers that are well armed and guarding the tomb. And then they've got to break that seal. And the elders are going to pay the soldiers. They gave them large money to the soldiers, saying, we want y'all to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Now, in the first place, Rome said that if a soldier went to sleep on guard, he was to die. Now, if they're going to go out and say, we fell asleep, and while we were asleep, they came and stole his body away, something's just not adding up. I want to tell you, they could have had the entire Roman army there, and they couldn't have kept him in there 1 second longer than he needed to be in there. Are y'all with me today? No, sir. The whole world could have been there guarding that tomb, but when the time came, he was coming out in resurrection glory. Let's back up now. Another reason that I believe his, we have evidence in Scripture. You know, in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he said there were over 500 witnesses. Some people will say, well, they were just hallucinating. They think they saw Jesus. Well, people can have hallucinations, but 500 people seeing him and giving witness, that's not hallucinations. I could go on with other evidences, but I want to tell y'all, beloved, this morning, I want to give you my testimony. When I was about 14 years old, I believe the Holy Spirit of God worked in me and gave me an incredible evidence that Jesus is alive. And I joined this church when I was 15, and I was baptized. And you know what baptism represents? Think about it. What is baptism a picture of? When the pastor takes a believer in the water, they close their eyes. The person being baptized will close their eyes, and they hold their breath as one in death. Then the pastor takes them and buries them. As my brother Aaron used to like to call it, the liquid grave. We baptize them. We bury them in water. But we don't leave them there. You know what else we do? We bring them out. What's that a picture of? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I was so honored the day Elder Daugherty baptized me. And I wanted to show the whole world, I believe in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. Amen. And baptism is going on today. Now, another evidence that Jesus is alive is because we're right here on Sunday morning. You know, in the Old Testament, the Jews met on Saturday, the Sabbath, the last day of the week, in honor of the creation. And let me tell you, that was something to honor, wasn't it? When God created the universe, he said, let it be, and it was so. And the Jews were appointed to meet on the Sabbath, on Saturday, in honor of the creation. But the Christian church today meets on Sunday. I have a Jewish friend who says to me, Pastor, don't you believe the Word of God? I said, yes. He said, what y'all doing meeting on Sunday? You're supposed to be meeting on Saturday. I tell him, look, we got something now more glorious to celebrate than the creation. You know what it is? The resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And you know what day Jesus came out of the grave? Sunday, the first day of the week. And that's where the church has been meeting for 2,000 years, on Sunday. Y'all know why we're here this morning? Because of a resurrected Christ. I wish I could preach. I mean, when you get on this subject, you just wish you could preach like the angels. But God didn't call angels to preach. He called sinners like me who's been saved by grace. See, the angels haven't been saved. I've been saved. And I love to tell y'all the story. You know, there's so much more in all of this. I'm going to try to get into it tonight. We're going to close right now and give an opportunity for any in the house who believes that he's alive. And by the way, he's coming back in all of his glory. What a day. What a day that will be.